The first reading for today comes from Job 1, 20 to 22. That is from the book of Job, chapters 1, verses 20 to 22. You can find that on page 453 in the Old Testament and the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. Here ends the first scripture reading.
On Friday and Saturday of this past week, 13 of us, 10 teenagers, Karen Cooper and Sherri-Anne and I headed off to an undisclosed location right off of exit 201 on the Pennsylvania Turnpike to a place that didn't have a name, literally. We were asking Karen, "Well, what's the name of the town?" There is no name. You just kind of get off 201 and follow a dirt road a couple miles and you're there. It was a great weekend. It was the confirmation class, and we were able to keep ourselves pretty busy. We spent a lot of time catching lizards, singing repeatedly a song called Sanctuary, sitting around a bonfire and putting out a trash fire. We rolled a tire from the top of one mountain down to the very bottom. Some of it was purposeful. We did spend, though, a lot of time and a lot of hours planning the worship service for the 15th of April. I want to make sure that each one of you mark your calendar for the 15th, for either the first or second service, because the youth are going to be leading from beginning to end. I'm going to be sitting in the pew. They're going to be leading all the liturgy. They're going to be preaching. So please mark your calendar for the 15th of April, because they have already worked hard. They're still going to be working on that, but they've already done a lot. We have real, real special youth in this church. Extraordinarily special youth. And you know, as we were driving back, we were all just exhausted. And as we were driving back, I thought to myself, you know, the retreat really wasn't necessary. We didn't have to do the retreat. And these kids don't have to be examined by session on Wednesday. They're going to be examined by session. It's just scary thinking of that. These kids didn't have to put together a confirmation class creed. They didn't have to, and it wasn't necessary for them to write a paper on one of 10 topics, but they did. None of what they have done was necessary, but we sure hope it was worthwhile, and that it will develop not only memories that will never leave, but will also create a rock-solid faith in Jesus Christ that they will be able to hone for the rest of their lives. And then I expanded from the confirmation class to the church, and I thought, you know, it's not what do we do that is necessary here as a church. It would be so much easier if we didn't scurry around throughout the week teaching a Faith 101 class or being involved in the community. It would be so much easier if we did nothing except come on church and then go home and then come again the next Sunday. Nothing in between there is really necessary, is it? No, it's not. And what we find today in our scripture are two people who go through in their lives experiences and have experiences that kind of begs the question in their lives and then also in our lives, was what they went through really necessary? Did they really have to go through all of that? And that question is going to revolve around one of the main topics of Lent, and a topic that we've been looking at pretty much every week, and that's the topic of suffering. And when we look at the suffering of Job, and when we look at the suffering of Christ, and we ask that question, was it really necessary, then I think it's fair for us to also ask the question, is it also necessary in our lives? If we come up with an answer to that question for Jesus and Job, then I can guarantee you we can apply that same answer to our own lives. And maybe we can apply that same answer to suffering that we see taking place also in the world. Why and what for what purpose does suffering take place? And I pray and I hope that we're going to be able to at least take with us today another insight into an answer to that question. So let's read together Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 32. Verses 27 through 32 of Matthew chapter 27. So this is, of course, after Jesus was arrested. And we read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. And then they put a reed in his hand, and they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spat on him and took that very same reed and struck him on the head. And then after mocking him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they compelled this man to carry his cross." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's probably no one that we know of who has suffered more than these two people that we've lifted up in Scripture. Job and Jesus are pretty much the prototype for understanding suffering. In fact, there's a cliche that goes something along the lines when we talk about the suffering of Job. And it leaves us with the impression and the understanding that here's someone who had just a tremendous amount of patience because of all the suffering that he went through and yet was still able to maintain his faith and maintain his belief in Almighty God. I remember a number of years ago, my good friend, and I think I mentioned him a couple times in these sermons, my good friend who we went to undergraduate together, we went to graduate school together, he's Jewish. I sent him an email the other day and I said, "You're my favorite sermon example." And he wasn't real happy about that, but I can't wait to send him another email. But when Stacy and I left Princeton, we headed off to Italy, and about 2 years into our stint there, my friend's mother tragically was killed in a house fire. As soon as I heard of it, I flew out and I joined him in Chicago, where he was originally from. And that first day I got there, we walked through the charred ruins of the house, and grief was hanging in the air, even thicker than the smoke that was still there. And later that evening, there was the gathering before the funeral the next day, and as we were standing there, just streams and streams of people were present, and it wasn't a viewing as much as it was really nice, actually, and something that I think we can take an example from. And I think it's a traditional Jewish gathering where they just had food and not so much a celebration, but certainly a time when there were hundreds of people present in this one house, in this one room, and they were just there, just present. And a man came up to Michael and he identified himself as he was the family's rabbi. And he said to Michael, "Don't forget what Job went through." And he said that to him there at that time. And, well, Michael's a great guy, but he had no idea who Job was. No idea. So once the rabbi left, he looked at me, and I spent like the next half hour explaining why he said that, explaining the story of Job and going through from beginning to end. But I made sure at the end, I said, but don't forget, at the very end, God blessed him with double of everything he had lost. And I was thinking I had him, and I had kind of, you know, brought him to a place where he was going to be a much more comfortable. And then he looked at me with this quizzical expression on his face, and he said, well, was all that necessary? Wow. And then he looked around the room, and he looked around at all the people there, and he said the same thing. He said, was all this necessary? You know, that there are times, I think as a pastor, we kind of have to leave your theology at the door. And just listen, and not try to teach. Huh. But since then, I've had many, many teachable moments with Michael where I've been able to teach him, but I need to be honest, he's probably taught me more than I've taught him. But what a fair question, I think, that is. As we go through those moments, as we go through those experiences, to just kind of cry out and say, is this necessary? Why do I have to go through this? It's a question that I'm wondering, when we read through the scripture and we read about the story of Job, I get frustrated because I don't see Job asking that question. Isn't that true? Job never asked that question. Let's look a little bit at that story. We find time after time, that's not true. We find in the story of Job in the first chapter that suddenly he loses his crops. He loses all of his livestock. His house is taken away. His kids, all of his kids are killed. And the messenger comes back and tells him. And that's where we find the scripture that we picked up for today. What we didn't read is then what happens in chapter 2. After all of this takes place, then he himself gets a disease. So all of the most precious things to him are eliminated. And then his body starts to fail and starts to break down as well. And as we read these verses, I encourage you to look at verse 20, if you would. Because Job does five things. He does five things, and I want you to look at them, and this actually is a time when you can interrupt me. I want you to tell me those five things that he does. Tell them to me in order. What's the first thing he does? Verse 20 of chapter 1 of Job. He arose. That's number 1. What's number 2? He tore his robe. Number 3, shaved his head. Number 4, fell on the ground. What's the fifth one? Which one of these doesn't fit? Which one of these doesn't quite go with all the others? Absolutely. That doesn't seem like a natural reaction. That doesn't seem like something that if I were to find myself in that situation, I'd be saying, thank you, Jesus. I don't think I would. I really don't. So maybe you have a pastor who doesn't have the faith of Job. Not maybe. You have a pastor, I think, who doesn't have the faith of Job. All that he goes through in an instance, and yet somehow he's able to say, if you look what he states as well, in verse 21, he makes this incredible declaration. He said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. That would be okay, but then he goes on and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if it was necessary or not, but if you were to ask Job, in the end, we find that he's able to worship God as he finds himself directly in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't come across to us as that psalmist, and as even maybe even Jesus on the cross, who says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I remember when we were at Princeton, we had students from the seminary and then students also from the university put God on trial, literally. There was a trial with a real judge, and it was a put God on trial for what he put Job through. And the university students were the prosecutors, and the seminary students, as you would imagine, were the defense. And they were defending God, and it ended up being a hung jury. But I think if you were to ask Job, what do you feel? He would give us the answer that we find in verse 21. Because for Job, somehow in these scriptures, he seems to be okay with suffering beyond comprehension to which he's subjected. Now, to many of us, that really is intimidating. That really is intimidating. Because maybe we've been through some similar sufferings, or at least enough suffering to last a lifetime. And maybe these words sound to you a bit more like a curse than a blessing. Maybe we're in no mood to be taught, and we need to recognize our grief or whatever suffering we are going through. But in this context, what I hope and what I pray we're able to understand is, how can we hone the faith that we have? How can we increase that faith? Using the example of Job, who with patience turned suffering into praise and blessing. How do we do that? Whether it's necessary or not, we discover that's not really the question, because we're going through it. The question is, how do we take what we're going through and translate that and turn that into praise and blessing? The confirmation kids wrote essays. Well, they weren't essays. They were actually papers. And they were good papers. They're incredible papers. But they had a list of 10 topics to choose from, all different topics. And they chose, out of 10 of them, maybe 6 different topics. And the topics range from the from choosing your favorite scripture, to the sacraments, to the Trinity, to the nature of God. And what amazed me, and I've done maybe 12, 13, 14 confirmation classes, and this is the routine, this is what they all do. But all 10 of those papers this year, each individual, in some form or fashion, lifted up the fact that no matter what they go through in life, they know that God is by their side. That was like the main underlying theme. And I didn't prep them. I didn't tell them, this is what I want you to write about. But each one of them in some way reflected the reality that they felt, that they weren't going through this life alone. Now, whether it was necessary or not, we know that it does happen. And how we're able to frame all of our experience in relationship to our faith, that's what becomes our future. That's how we're able to see our purpose in God's eyes. And when we look at the suffering of Jesus, let's turn now, if you would, to Matthew. Jesus' suffering was made very realistic and very even grotesque in Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. I don't know if you all saw that or not. And in fact, it was so realistic, I know I was asking the question, was that really necessary? Did we really have to see all of that? The details in Matthew, actually, what I just read are just as stark, and they're just as barbaric. What we find happening is that Pilate's soldiers gathered together, it says, a cohort of soldiers. You'll find that in verse 27. Now, a cohort of soldiers is 600 soldiers. So they gathered 600 soldiers around for the sole purpose of torturing Christ, of mocking him, of spitting on him, of doing everything that you saw in Mel Gibson's movie. Well, you don't even have to think of that. You can read it here in Matthew. 600 soldiers with the sole intent of making Jesus' final hours of his life absolutely miserable as they could make it. And it's hard to understand and really comprehend how people can do that. I mean, we are a society and a culture that would never, ever allow anything like that to happen. So a lot of times we read about these things happening in Scripture, or we read about the Old Testament where there's slaughter, and we think that was then. So how can we apply that to us today? We would never, ever imagine that any of us would come to a place where we found that was necessary. It isn't necessary for a soldier to go and massacre women and children and burn their bodies. That would never, ever happen. It isn't necessary to humiliate and torture, even torture sexually prisoners in Iraq and take pictures of them as if it's a trophy. Like the soldiers who took Jesus' tunic and used that as a prize. That would never be something we could imagine in our culture and in our society happening. But maybe we aren't so far away from it all after all, are we? Maybe those unnecessary actions we take part in ourselves, and the suffering that does take place maybe comes at our own hands. And when we read about this in Scripture, I think we can't say that is so far removed from us that would never happen by us. But there is redemption. There is redemption in the Scripture. And the redeeming aspect of all of this is we're able to see what Jesus went through. And it leaves us with the realization that there is someone who suffered and understands us. And we know for a fact that Jesus can relate to what we've been through. And I hope and I pray that is just great consolation for us. It should be a consolation when we're faced with our own suffering and we wonder, well, what's the purpose of this? Our ability to see God in the midst of our suffering and press forward knowing that God is able and knowing that God is in control is what ought to be able to motivate us. And yet I know that when we go through it, it can potentially break us. We could potentially sink into despair. But if you find yourself heading in that direction, I pray that you would look around this room this Sunday. And that's one of the things we also focused on at the confirmation retreat. Is as you look around this room, you realize not only am I not by myself, because Christ is always there present with us, but as I look around this room here this Sunday, I know that there's a whole community of believers who've been through a lot of what we have been through. And can understand it, and I can rely and trust and look to you for help and for direction. You know, you see, Job, he went through it by himself, all by himself. In fact, his friends and his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Jesus, you know what happened to him when he was arrested? He went through it all by himself. His disciples scattered in every direction. So what I want to encourage you to do this week is think of what you are suffering through now. For some of you, you already know it. I mean, it is right there, present in front of you. For others of you, well, you may be at a good time in your life, and you don't really want to think of what you're suffering through because you're not really suffering through that much. Identify something. Your health, maybe. The health of your spouse, the health of a loved one, maybe the loss of a spouse that is really hard, if not impossible, to heal. Maybe you're in a relationship that isn't working out, or a relationship that's breaking or is broken, and you're trying to figure out how to go forward with that as well. Maybe your kids, you're just unsure of what the future holds for them. And that brings a lot of anxiety. Maybe your own future or your job. Each one of us is going to face or is facing something that we could qualify as suffering. And maybe it's not necessary, but the reality is we are facing it. And I pray that we would be able to learn from Job and learn from Jesus. And this week at least be able to see that as an example of how to turn our suffering to praise and worship. I'm going to leave you today with just a simple scripture. And I think it's a scripture that gives us the best understanding of how we ought to be able to approach that. And it comes from Philippians chapter 2. It's verses 5 through 11. Listen to Paul's words. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He states, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." We're to have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Because Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as something to be exploited or to be taken advantage of. But Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. And being born in human likeness, like each one of us, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now today. And we recognize that each one of us faces a different reality in our lives. And during the season of Lent, as we lift up the reality of suffering, we also recognize that those who have gone before us have suffered as well. And we lift up especially our Savior, our precious Savior. And we see the suffering that He went through. And we know that He went through it so that we can live our lives free of that and be able to focus upon Him for all that You would have us do. Teach us now, Lord, as Your children, how exactly we can turn our suffering into praise and worship. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.